Good morning, Luke 418 Fellowship. Thank you for joining us for worship today, whether you're in person or online. If you're a guest with us, please fill out the welcome card in the seat pocket in front of you and turn it into one of our offering boxes in the back of the room. Here are some events you need to know about this week. Our church-wide movie night is this Wednesday, July 31st, right here in the auditorium at 6 p.m. The movie we will watch is called Overcomer. This event is free and snacks will be provided in the lobby. Saturday, August 3rd, our 418 students will have their annual back-to-school bash at the River House starting at 3 p.m. This is a free event and dinner will be provided. Students need to see either Josh Grogan or Josh Trimble and sign up for that event. Next Sunday is Promotion Sunday. We will celebrate our 418 kids as they begin the new school year with popsicles in their life group time, and a few other surprises are in store for them too. Our kindergartners will receive a Bible in the morning worship time, so kindergarten parents look for an email with full details this week. There's a family pool party for our kids kindergarten through fifth grade on Sunday night, August 4th, and it'll be at Oakwood Swim Club. Pizza will be provided, and the cost is $10 per family, and you can register online today. Bobby Williams and our 55 Alive group will take a trip to the Pensacola Naval Air Museum on August 16th. Everyone will meet at Luke 418 at 7:30 that morning, and there's a $10 fee for transportation. The group will stop for lunch on the way home from the Naval Air Base. Sign up today at the events table and secure your spot. That's all of our announcements. Thanks again for joining us for worship today.
Good morning, Luke 418 Fellowship. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. Why don't you stand and greet someone around you as we begin to worship together? He's our hope in life and in death. His name is Jesus.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, yes, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hands.
Destroy death.
Amen. Give him praise today. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, let's sing this together.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid.
Amen. Silent as he stood accused.
Silent as he stood accused.
Sing this.
Beaten, mocked, and scorned. Bowing to the Father's will, he took the crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Ooh.
win. He's the only one worthy of praise. You believe that? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The only response to his love for us, the salvation that he gives to us, is to give him our entire lives and say, whatever you have for me, I'm going to do it, Lord. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Lord, have your way in us today. Shake up our tradition. Break up this ground that we might see a harvest. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Do you believe it? Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Sing it! Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. One more time. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender.
You may be seated as we continue today. We say that Christ is our only hope. We say today that he was the one who died for us. We say today that we're going to make room for him, but the question is, are we really going to do that? Christ is our cornerstone, the very foundation of our faith, and when we build on him, we know that that will avail much and that will stand the test of time, do an eternity work for him.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Amen. We do live for you today, Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Sing that again. Holy,
holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
God, we pray today that we would build on the rock that is Jesus Christ, that we would not build on the sand, because when the rain comes, when we're in a valley, Lord, we know that we can stand on you. Sing this with me. I will build.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in
together. Lord, in such uncertain times and in the way that this world is mocking you at every turn, we pray today that we would be able to stand strong, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us and persecute the church around the world. Lord, we pray that we would get to know you better each day, that we'd be able to grow in you, abide in you, so that when those hard decisions come, the only thing that's coming out of our mouth is Jesus. We pray today that we would go in you, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, because we know the end of the story. We know what your amazing grace has a result in, and that is one day we will be with you face to face, and 10,000 years will be like the first day that we arrived, and we will serve you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. You know, I was just thinking as I was sitting here and listening to the choir and Brother Aaron and the team sing, and as y'all were all singing as well, I was just like, man, you're preaching the message without in song, without me having to even come up here to open the word. And so I'm so excited. He and I didn't talk about everything, so everything that we just sang was because the Lord placed that on his heart, and I just rejoice in that. Hey, we're going to go and take a time of prayer. Many of y'all know that Israel is under attack again from the north, and so we're going to pray for Israel. But I also just want to say that every 4 years I look forward to the Olympics because of just cheering for our nation and all the different athletes that go there. But I just want you to know, as a pastor, and I hope you know this, but I was distraught by the opening ceremony. And we need to pray not just for our nation, but for the whole world. It is a dark, dark place. And I think that's all I have to say. But I just want y'all to know that my heart is burdened. But praise God, we have hope. And Christ is still on the throne. And so we're going to continue to seek the Lord for him to use us until the day that he takes us home, where we will sing before him for years and years, and it'll be as if we just begun. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are a good, good Father, and we praise your holy name. Lord, my heart is broken of the mockery that was made. But Lord, I know that as born-again believers, that's not our heart. Father, we want to share with the world that though they make mockery of you, you sent your Son to die for them. And we want them to know that salvation is found not in their knowledge, not in their pursuit of good works, not in their pursuit of happiness, but salvation is found in none other than Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, as we have even people over there now in at the games, Lord, I pray that the gospel will be shared through them, Father. I pray that many will share the truths of your word. And Lord, that your name will go forth. Lord, I pray that the outcry will be strong to show that this is not okay. But Lord, we serve you no matter what backlash comes, no matter what happens, Lord, we're going to serve you in all things. Now, Father, we do pray for Israel. Lord, we pray as the attack that was on the nation of Israel, but hit the Druze community, Lord. I pray, Father, for peace, but Lord, I pray for salvation. Lord, I pray that this will be a moment that turns people's thoughts to you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Father, I pray that you would give the nation of Israel wisdom and guidance on how to defend themselves. But Father, I also pray that the world would see that you are with them. And Lord, I pray, Father, that these attacks upon Israel will be stopped in the name of Jesus. And Lord, today as we open up your word and we look at the doctrine of justification, Father, there's so many things running through my mind and I'm so excited. But I also, Lord, am so, Lord, I want to make sure that I speak clearly. So Lord, empty me and let your words go forth. Now, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. Put me on the front row and let me hear and grow in what you're speaking today. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to continue in the book of James. I know last week was a little bit different as we took a sidestep from James, and I shared just vision and direction and just things that the Lord had been putting on my heart and our deacons and the land team and our finance team. If you have questions, some of you have asked me different questions throughout the week. I would love for you to come and share that with me or Brother Randy or Martin or even one of our deacons. We would love to speak and share with you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and watch last week online. We are moving forward for the kingdom of God, for his glory in this city. We want God's glory to be shown throughout this city. Today we're going to be in James chapter 2. We're going to pick up, as you may remember, we kind of went from 14 down to the end. 18 down to the end. And so now we are going to be picking up in verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' So you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." A quick prayer. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the pages today as we walk through this understanding. Lord, we love you and praise you, for it's in your holy name. Amen. So today we're going to look at the doctrine of justification. Now, this is really part two of a faith that works. But we're going to look through this understanding of justification because we have to be careful not to place justification and sanctification together. Sanctification comes out of justification, not vice versa. And that's very important. So today I want to just dive into this doctrine of justification. The word justification is a legal term that means to declare righteous or to declare right. In the Hebrew, it talks about being declared right or righteous. In the Greek, it means to declare or to be declared righteous. Now, it's like being in a courtroom and a judge is sitting there and you're waiting on the verdict. And can you imagine that feeling? But all of a sudden, the judge hits the gavel and he says, "I declare you not guilty." That is what justification, in some sense, means. This legal term of being declared right. In Luke chapter 18, we see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who's praying. The Pharisee is like, "I do all these things. Look, I fast twice a day. I give all this money to the poor. I'm so much better than the tax collector." And the tax collector, bowing his head in humility and brokenness, recognizes that he's a sinful person. And it says this in Luke 18, verse 14. "I tell you, this man went to his house justified." I tell you, this man goes to his house being declared righteous rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee who had done all these things. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." My professor at Midwestern Seminary, Dr. Matthew Barrett, says this: "Justification is an instantaneous act of God in which he declares, judicially declares, the sinner as just or right." I think it's important for us to hear that. It is an instantaneous act of God. Instantaneous. When we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, justification happens. Complete. Now you may say, "But David, don't we grow?" That is sanctification. I love how a friend of mine, Pastor Kyle over at Mars Hill, says justification, when it happens at salvation, is this line right here. But our sanctification is kind of like the stock market. You know, up and down, up and down. But when sanctification meets that line of justification, that is glorification. Now think about that for a second. I love this understanding. Because justification means that we've been declared righteous, past, present, and future. But sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit growing us and teaching us so that we may be more like Christ. Or as we say, justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. and sanctification. We are being saved from the power of sin over our life. So the question may be asked, how are we justified? Well, justification is it comes from the finished work of Christ, or the atonement of Christ. And the atonement of Christ has to be based upon Him being the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation refers to a sacrifice that turns away the divine judgment and wrath that we deserve. So we see here that propitiation is that Jesus bore the wrath that you and I deserved. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26 speaks of this so clearly. It says, "For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God." You may remember just back in a couple weeks ago, I told you Anselm's definition of sin, and that is taking from God that which he rightfully that he rightfully deserves, or that is rightfully his. And so therefore we owe an infinite debt to an infinite holy God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a what? Propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance of God, he passed over the sin previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 1 John 2:2 also speaks to this. He himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And then Romans 5 gives to me the clearest definition of this propitiation. And it's in Romans 5, 8, and 9. Oftentimes we memorize 5, 8 because we use that in the Romans Road. It says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified, declared right by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. This passage right here in verse 9, though it doesn't use the word propitiation, gives us this incredible definition. It says being justified, declared right by his blood, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus bore our sin on the cross, we are saved from the wrath of God. This continues on. We must recognize that God is holy, so he will not overlook sin. Sin must be punished, church, if God is truly holy. Let me say that again. Sin must be punished if God is truly holy. If God overlooks sin, then is he truly holy? The only way that God can overlook sin is if that sin has been justified or paid for by Christ. Church, this is why we have the doctrine of hell, is because sin must be punished. But then we move on and we recognize that Jesus took the retributive justice that we deserved when he drank of the cup of divine wrath of God. Now, I just want you to hear this. It is extremely important for us to focus on the propitiation of what Christ did on the cross for us, that he took the wrath that we deserved. If you focus on the propitiation in justification, then it will keep you from walking down trails of heresy. Because who do we owe a debt to, Satan or God? How did the enemy hold us captive? The enemy held us captive because of the penalty of sin. Not because we had done something against the enemy, but because we had done something against God. So therefore, the enemy, Satan, held us captive because of the penalty of sin. And so Jesus goes to the cross to take the penalty of sin upon him. So when he rose again on the third day, as we just sang about Man of Sorrows, when he rose again on the third day, he conquered what? Death, hell, and the grave. And by conquering death, hell, and the grave, in the hypostatic union of Christ being fully God and fully man, he renders Satan powerless. See, some people believe in a ransom theory. Listen, let me explain to you. Jesus took the wrath that we deserve. And as he conquered death, he rendered the enemy powerless. The power that he had to hold us in his grips was removed. Not because he owed something to Satan, but because he defeated the power that kept us in his hands. This is what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 speaks so clearly of. And I know I don't think I gave you that in the back, and I apologize. It says this in Hebrews 2. Let me just flip to it. They're going to have it faster than me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. And he might free those through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. Church, this is why it's so important that we recognize that justification comes through Jesus Christ being the propitiation for our sin. But can I tell you, it gets even better? See, not only does he declare us right before God, but if you remember that when we look at the original sin, that not only were we guilty before God, but we also inherited a sin nature. And so not only do we need to be declared right, but we also need our sin nature covered. And Jesus takes the wrath that we deserve. And by doing this, he gives us something. Theologians call this the great exchange. The great exchange is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the great exchange is this. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I get so excited. Like Holy Ghost goosebumps. Like, think about this for a minute. Jesus takes our sin. Our sin is imputed onto him. And he imputes onto us his righteousness, his rightful standing before God. Listen, this is the same one who was there at creation, who's always been, eternally begotten from the Father, always been, always will be, in perfect unity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he loves us so much that since we were enslaved to the enemy because of sin and the penalty of sin, that he came to this earth, he died for you and for me, taking the wrath upon us, and not only the wrath upon him, and not only just justifying us, declaring us righteous, but giving us his rightful standing. Church, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what can. I like how some theologians say that there's really three imputations that take place in the course of a believer's life. First, Adam imputes to us a sinful nature. Then we impute onto Christ our sin. And then he imputes back onto us his righteous standing. Now, that's a lot about justification. Let's keep going. As I shared at the beginning, there's a big difference between justification and sanctification. And this is truly where Protestants and Catholics often part ways in their theology. This is what we saw in the Reformation. Martin Luther, who was a priest, who was studying through the book of Romans, realized that justification and sanctification are not the same thing. And if you combine those together, then you create salvation through Christ and works. And so what did he do? There was the Reformation. This is why ultimately later he nails on the door his theses. Now, that was all about ultimately the symptoms of what was going on. But from the Reformation, we get this idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And what Martin Luther was doing in this moment was showing that salvation is not Christ plus works. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. Church, we need to be thankful for what happened in this time period. Oftentimes people look at the Reformation and all they think of is John Calvin. Can I tell you, John Calvin was 60 plus years later. Church, we've got to recognize what took place. Martin Luther was saying that sanctification and justification cannot be combined into salvation, for we are saved by Christ alone, in Christ alone. So, let's look at that. Justification is in Christ alone. Now, we talked about this 2 weeks ago as we looked at the idea of the Adamic covenant. And we looked at, or as some people call it, the covenant of works. And we looked at the grace of God that he sent his son to die on the cross. If you remember, the Adamic covenant that was made with Adam was based on his works. As long as Adam stayed away from the tree, they were good to go. The blessings of God were based on him staying away from that tree. But he was ineffective in doing it. And because of that, he was guilty before holy God and removed from the garden. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, provides a mediator. He cuts a covenant of grace with his blood. Christ and his obedience as the God-man is imputed to man. It's dependent on the obedience of Christ, not our obedience. Christ, his work upon the cross is effective. This covenant depends on the faithfulness of Christ, not on us. Praise the Lord. And so, church, we recognize that salvation can only be in and through Christ alone. Why? Because we owe a debt that is infinitely great to an infinite God. And only one who is fully God and fully man can truly pay that price. You may say, David, why is it so important to believe in the hypostatic union? And that's a fancy word that basically means that Jesus was fully God, fully man. One person, two natures, fully God, fully man. You say, why is it so important? Well, there's a lot of heresies that came out back in the day. And they were all meaning good. They were trying to explain all of this, but ultimately they leaned either too far towards fully divine without being fully human, or they lean too far being fully human without being fully divine. And here's why it's so important, is that if Jesus is not fully God, then how can he pay the debt that we owe to an infinite God? But if he's not fully human, how could he redeem every part of mankind? If the divine logos, which is the word became flesh, overtook Jesus' mind and replace the human mind, then how could our mind be redeemed? Church, we must recognize that he's fully God, fully man. And so therefore, this is the beautiful thing of it, is that when he redeems us, he redeems every part of us. Justification is in Christ alone. And church, we see that. Jesus says it in John 14:6, often read at Celebration of Life. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says it over and over. And even in Hebrews, it talks about how there's not going to be another sacrifice. Church, I tell people all the time, if there was any other way that we could get to heaven, to be with God for all eternity, that did not require the propitiation of our sin being through Jesus Christ, then why would he have sent Jesus? If there was any other way, if we could be good enough, if our works were enough, why would God send Jesus to go to the cross and die and rise again on the third day and go through all that pain and suffering if there was other ways? But our justification is in Christ alone. Ephesians 2 speaks of this. A famous verse in 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Church, we must recognize that justification is in Christ and Christ alone, the finished work of Christ. Once we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, He places the Holy Spirit within us, and then sanctification begins to take place, and it is a process until the point of glorification. So the third thing I want us to see, and we're going to dive right back into James chapter 2, is this. Justification is through faith alone. It says this in verse 21, it says, well, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac and his son on the altar? You see, his faith was working with works, and as a result, the works' faith was perfected. You say, well, David, how is it justification by faith alone if he says right there that it's also with works? Well, we're going to dive into that. As you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, I told you that Paul in Romans chapter 4 also speaks of Abraham. And Paul and James are looking at the same gospel, fighting two different heresies. As a friend of mine says, they're literally fighting back to back for the gospel against different heresies. So they're looking at two different heresies, but with the same gospel. As my friend said, when we get to heaven, I believe that Paul and James are going to both be like, how did people not think that we were fighting for the same gospel? So I want to look at this, and this is going to take a little bit of a dive into scripture here. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul says this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credit to him as righteous. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credit as a favor, but as what is due. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteous. Now, this is what's interesting about this. Both James and Paul are going back to the story of Abraham. In the story of Abraham, we go to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 5, is where we understand that the Lord reckoned to him as righteous because of his belief, because of his faith. He says in Genesis 15, 1 through 5, he says ultimately that he will be just look at verse 5, I guess. It says, and he looked, and he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. He said, so shall be your descendants. Now previous to this, he says, well, how am I going to have descendants? I have no son. And he says, the Lord tells him, you will have a son. And then he takes him out and he says, look at the stars and all the stars. This shows you how numerous your descendants will be. And then verse 6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him as righteous. All right, now this is huge. What happens after this moment? After this moment, a few chapters later, we see circumcision, a sign of the covenant. Then in chapter 22, we see what? Abraham sacrificing Isaac. When did we see that he had faith and was reckoned righteous? Previous to the act of circumcision and previous to the sacrificing of Isaac. So we recognize that what Paul is saying in Romans 4 is that he was reckoned as righteous when he believed before he walked in the act of circumcision and before he walked in the act of placing his son on the altar. So what we're recognizing here, as Paul says, faith comes as we have faith in Christ, believe and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are justified. Then James picks up the story in chapter 2. And he says, was not Abraham, chapter 2 of James, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? See, James is jumping to Genesis 22 with the understanding that in Genesis 15 he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Paul is telling us in Romans 4 that we're justified through faith. But James is telling us in James 2 that the justification is evident through our works. James is saying that justification is evident through our work. So the fourth point today is that justification is evident through our work. Now, what happens in Genesis 22? Genesis 22, 1 through 5, and then we'll jump to 10 through 12. It says this, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And I love verse 5. Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we'll return.'" The first reference to worship in Scripture right here in Genesis chapter 22. You got to remember that this is all founded back on Genesis 15. He believed what God had told him. He had faith. He trusted in what God had said. And now this faith is producing a work. This faith that he had in God produces this work that he says, "Hey, God's called me to sacrifice my son that represents the promise that he has given me." He's saying, "Am I going to trust that God's ways are perfect, that his promises are true?" And Abraham says, "Yes, we're going to go worship and we will return." That understanding of worship is that he's so overwhelmed by the faith that he has in God that it produces something in his life. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his arm, his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called down, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said to him, "Here am I." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Church, this is powerful. We recognize here in James chapter 2 that what James is saying is that when we have faith, there's going to be works. When we have justification in Christ and Christ alone, it's going to produce works in our life. And so James is not contradicting the book of Romans. In fact, he's actually verifying what Paul said. Yes, he had faith in Genesis 15. The works are seen in between Genesis 15 and 22 by the circumcision. The work is seen and evident of the justification in his life by him laying Isaac down on the altar and even raising the knife to slay him. About this faith, Martin Luther says this, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them and is constantly doing them." So what do we see in James chapter 2? Justification is evident in our life by the works that come forth from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to hear again, justification and sanctification are not what brings about salvation. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Justification is in God and God alone through Jesus. But sanctification comes out of justification, and sanctification will always come out of justification. That doesn't mean that we don't mess up sometimes. That doesn't mean that there's times where, as I said, my friend says that sanctification is like the stock market. I'm sure some of y'all have felt the pain of the stock market going down before. But man, you get excited when it's going up. Right? We only talk about it when it goes up. But here's the thing. As a believer in Christ, there is a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. And there are times where we yield to the flesh rather than the spirit. What's the difference in a believer's life who's been justified and one who just simply thinks that they know Christ but have not truly been justified? The difference is that those who don't know Christ will practice sin. Those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior will not practice sin. Big difference. Doesn't mean that they won't sin. But the idea of practicing sin is a continual thing and being okay with it. I always tell people that practicing sin is like going to football practice or think of a sporting practice. You're constantly doing it day in and day out. You're constantly okay with it. You're looking forward to it. You're going that direction and it's a constant part of your life. There's a difference between practicing sin and falling into temptation. A true believer who's been justified will fall on their face in repentance before a holy God. One who doesn't know Christ will continue in that path over and over and over and over again. Now, I want you to understand it's not random that James then goes from Abraham to Rahab. Interesting. He says this in verse 23, that Abraham was called a friend of God. And then in verse 25, he says, was not Rahab the harlot also justified? Think about this for a moment. If you were reading this letter, James is writing this, penning it to you. You're hearing this the first reading of this. And you get to this point and he's saying, hey, Abraham was justified ultimately by his faith evident in his works. And so if there is no works, then it was your faith truly real in the first place. And he brings up Abraham. And he's talking about this patriarch. And everybody's like, yeah, I get it. I know the story of Abraham. And then he says, but was not also Rahab the harlot justified? And everybody in the room was like, what? Why would he bring up Rahab in this moment? Abraham is Jewish. Rahab a Gentile. Abraham the father of many. Rahab a harlot. Abraham a friend of God. Rahab lived amongst the enemies of God. Abraham a leader. Rahab of the lowest of society. And I believe that he brings this up to show that this idea of justification, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. He brings it up to show that Abraham, as much of a patriarch as he is, was no better off than Rahab the harlot without Christ. And Rahab the harlot was just as justified as Abraham was because of Christ. James here takes two opposite ends of the spectrum to show that God's amazing grace is for all people. To show that when Jesus bore our sin on the cross, he bore our sin and everyone's sin so that those who would come to know him would be set free and saved. You may be here today and you may say, David, I'm close to Abraham. I got it all going. Let me tell you, you need Christ just as much as the harlot. And you may be here today like that tax collector bows his head and says, I'm a broken mess. I've done so much stuff in my life. I've seen so many things. I've gone through so many things. I have opened up Pandora's box to the enemy. And James is saying, you need justification, salvation in Christ and Christ alone, just as everyone else. And he died for you as well. That God loves you. And as I said earlier, Romans 5:8, that he demonstrated that love, that even in our worst of sin, he sent his son to die for us. That he could be the propitiation and take the wrath that we deserve. I don't know where each person, where you are today, but I know this, that Jesus died for all, and that if you would receive through faith the sacrifice that was done upon the cross by Jesus and submit to the lordship of Christ, that you'll be saved from the enslavement of the enemy. Because you'll receive eternal life. Because Jesus has defeated death. Church, I want to close by reading to you this passage in Isaiah 53. And then after I close by reading this, Brother Aaron's going to sing that song again as a time of invitation. Man of Sorrows, that we sang just a few moments ago. You may never have heard that song before. I heard it for the first time when I was in New York City at a church, and I quickly ran to the back and said, I need somebody to tell me what song that was. Because it is literally reading Isaiah 53, which is the prophecy that Jesus will be our propitiation for our sin. He was despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Church, may we be overwhelmed by the understanding of justification through faith alone in Christ alone. May we be overwhelmed that Jesus is the propitiation of our sin, even spoken about by the prophets in Isaiah 53. And may we surrender to the lordship of Christ, being set free from the penalty that we deserve.